Okay, online here with Brother Akuo. Brother Akuo, we had quite a day today, didn't we? We stood outside a church.
Yeah, that was quite an experience, and you can see that on Don't Perish Street Preaching.
Yeah, amen.
Or, no, false.
Yeah, amen. The truth went out, didn't it, brother?
Yeah, it did.
Yeah. So you just read Proverbs 12 for us, so we're just going to sit here and go through this together. We can either go whatever verse by verse you like, or whatever thoughts you like. We'll start with verse 1. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Yeah, we could probably spend a whole session just going through the Proverbs and looking up scripture verses about reproof and those that are foolish. Like it says in Proverbs 9, rebuke a scorner, he'll hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. The Proverbs is full of that, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, and I just think about when I hear brutish, I think about Paul, and he said, I wrestled with the beasts at Ephesus, that kind of a thing, like the beasts. He's referring to men that are just acting like beasts, and I think about if you hate reproof coming out of sin or turning from false ways, bad ways, you're basically brutish, and you do whatever your flesh wants to do.
Yeah, and you know what? I think of Peter when he talked about the brute beasts in the New Testament. Right?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, where was that?
And then here, that word brutish. You know what it means? Stupid. It's stupid. Yep. So if I was in the streets and I called some modern pastor stupid, people would say, wow, you're using all these unbiblical terms. But if I called him brutish, they'd say, oh, well, he called him brutish. Go look up the word brutish. It means stupid. Isn't it interesting how language and translations work, brother?
Yeah, that's like the King James almost elegant way of saying stupid.
Yep, exactly. Yeah, it's like the gentleman's way of calling someone stupid, right?
Yep.
Here, let's look up that word in that one in Peter. 2 Peter 2:12. Yeah. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Not a good thing, my brother.
Yeah, no, and if we told that to people just point blank on the streets, which we do sometimes, we have to be that harsh. It's like, no love, no love, you're not loving, but all over the scriptures. He calls people brute beasts, and
yeah.
Paul calls the men at Ephesus beasts, and I mean it's all over.
Yeah, the word of God speaks harshly towards sin, rebellion, and error because the word of God. Let me see. The last time I checked, brother, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is a rubber butter knife. No, the word of God is a what, my brother?
A sharp two-edged sword.
It's a sword. And if you've ever been cut with a sword, that hurts when it cuts you. So the Word of God says a lot of harsh things, a lot of cutting things, because it's supposed to get to the issue to bring you to repentance. And we see the fruit of churchianity. They're all walking around being what they call nice to each other. Cookies, coffee, no judgment, no correction, no rebuking. And what's the state of churchianity in America, my brother?
Well, just like Peter said, perishing in their own corruption. It's pretty much.
Yep, sin and worldliness.
They speak evil and things they don't understand.
Yep, yeah. Sin and worldliness and unbiblical ways, yeah. Verse 2, brother, read that for us.
A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn.
Yeah, when I read this, again, I could probably say this of a lot of Proverbs verses, I think of Galatians 5:9, you reap what you sow. If you're good, because Ephesians 5:9, one of the fruits of the Spirit is goodness, so if you have goodness of the Lord, you're going to reap goodness, but a man of wicked devices, it's going to come to condemnation, right?
Right, and that word devices, it means purpose or device, so it's basically your intention. So yeah. A man of wicked mentioned, yeah, will he condemn. So even if you're doing quote-unquote good things, maybe obeying the Lord, if your intention is wrong, perhaps it's to puff yourself up in pride or whatever it might be, you're still going to be condemned because you have to do it out of a pure heart. You have to be good. You have to answer a good conscience toward God. That's why we go down in baptism as well.
Yeah, amen, brother. And that's a good point. Let's talk about this real quick. So you got to have a good heart, and then you have to have good fruit. We hear a lot of people say, well, in my heart, I love God. And they know their fruit is rotten. You got to have both. Because if you really do, it's natural. If you really do have a good heart for the Lord, what's going to come out? Good things, truth, righteousness, holiness, obedience. Most of these people would say they have a good heart for God. They don't have a good heart for God at all, because we know a tree by its fruit. Amen, brother?
Amen.
Yep. Yeah. Verse 3, and a man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteousness shall not be moved. What do you think of when we read that verse, brother?
I think of, isn't the Lord referred to as the root and the offspring of David?
Yep.
That's what I think of immediately, like the vine, kind of like we branch off of the vine, the root of the righteous, like what we're branching off of is not going to be moved.
Yeah, you were going where I was going. John 15, Christ is the vine. Vines have really good roots, and we're the branch of the vine, right?
Yep, amen.
Yeah. And Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things to the ecclesia. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. I love that verse. So
yeah, it's awesome.
Man's not established by wickedness. So what that means is your wickedness, you're not going to be established before God. You're ultimately leading to your destruction, which is in hell and weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. But the root of the righteous shall not be moved. I think of that. I also think of, like, when I think of the root, I think of a tree. I think of the tree of life in the garden. And then it talks about it in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. It talks about it in the garden, and it talks about it in the book of Revelation. And I think of that, but that we're established in that, the book of life, the tree of life, we're established in that, but sinful wickedness does not establish it at all, does it?
No, and it's a really comforting thought to know that the root of the righteous shall not be moved, because it's like the Lord set it up. The Lord is the root. You're branching off of that which is eternal. He'll set up his kingdom. You'll live forever. So you're basically taking the path of eternal life. That's what it is, root of the righteous.
Amen, amen. When I think of not being moved, I think of Christ saying, build on the rock, the solid foundation, not on sand. Sand gets moved easy. The rock is not going to be moved. Amen?
Amen. And we'll talk about the house a little bit later on. I think one of these verses talks about the house of the righteous. Let's see. One of these verses.
Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 7.
Yeah, we'll get to it. Verse 4, brother.
A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones.
Ooh, she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness to his bones. That almost sounds painful, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. Let me see what that word rottenness.
Decay. Rottenness.
Yeah,
rottenness, decaying. I mean, you can imagine your bones decaying. Well, some people get like bone cancer and such, and it's not a good thing. But a virtuous woman is a crown. While you're looking that up, I'll look up the word virtuous. A virtuous woman, that means valor, strength, might. A virtuous woman.
I think about women being the glory of men. And I think about when a woman is truly praised by praised by God, praised by men and whatnot for her, like, traits as outlined in the scriptures, like she adheres to the scriptures, she wants to serve God and all of this. It's like when she has a husband, she's a crown to him. So she's for his glory. And it's like she knows her place in the order of things. And it's just like a beautiful thing when it all works together. It's like a glory to her husband. It's like
Amen.
That's like a beauty of it.
Yeah. Yeah. A crown is given to someone that, you know, it's like an honorable thing. And so a virtuous woman is honorable to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is rottenness as rottenness to his bones. What's that word mean, brother?
Well, rottenness means decay.
Okay.
Ashamed means, yeah, to be put to shame. So, yeah, just ashamed.
So,
yeah.
So your bones hold up your whole body, and you need your bones for health. And if your bones are rotting, you're not in good health, are you?
No, sometimes you get those sicknesses where you're kind of laying in bed and, like, your body's aching and whatnot.
Yeah.
Like, just aching, and that's what I think of. It's like rottenness in the bones. It's like decay of the bones. You're just, like, aching all over. You're never in comfort, I guess.
Yeah. Amen. Amen, brother. Verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. By the way, I have to comment on verse 4. I'm blessed because I have a godly wife that acts that way, and I understand that verse, and I appreciate my godly wife and what she does for the Lord and how she serves him and how we serve the Lord together and what she does for our ministry. So I just wanted to say that a virtuous woman is definitely a crown to her husband. That's a glorious thing. Thank you, Father, for that. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. I love this because you and I have been through some things together, brother, just in your short time of us being together following the Lord. And I love this. You'll appreciate this. The thoughts of the righteous are right. So when wicked things happen to you, if you're righteous, you don't think, how am I going to get that person to get back at him? And no matter what I got to do I have to lie? Do I have to twist the truth? Do I have to make him look bad? That's not the way of the righteous, is it?
No, I like how plain and straightforward that part of that verse is. The thoughts of the righteous are right. It's like God is in all your thoughts. You want to glorify God with everything that you do. So you're not going to be looking to please your flesh or please your own pride or whatever it might be. You're looking for that which is right, which is walking in the Spirit, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, and everything like that.
Amen. And it reminds me of Romans 6, where Paul talks about choose, because you can serve sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. And that's what God's people walk toward. So the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Let's look at that word, counsels. The counsels, it means direction. Yeah. It's kind of like what direction they had. And when I hear that, I picture like a bunch of wicked people sitting there going, how do we get this person? You know what I think of, brother, when I think of that? But the counsels of the wicked, I think of Judas and the Pharisees figuring out how they're going to get Jesus.
Yeah, it's like, let's kill this man that's lifting himself up as God, but it's actually deceit because they killed the Lord of glory. And I think about when I think of the counsels of the wicked are deceit, like how everything is vanity outside of the truth, outside of the Lord. So when the wicked tell you, oh yeah, go to college and buy a house and settle down somewhere and like work 40 years and then you can retire and then you can go enjoy your life, and like the counsels of the wicked are deceit. It's like that's all vanity, that's all temporary, it's all going to be burned up.
Yeah, amen, brother. Amen. And let's see, I was looking up another verse here. Let me get back to where I was. That was verse 5. Verse 6, brother. Verse 6.
Oh, okay. You kind of broke up there. The words of the wicked are to lie and wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them.
Okay. You and I were sitting today over a table, and we were talking about the things of God. I think it was today. It might have been the other day. And we talked about Stephen, whatever you want to say. And go read Acts 7, where he gets stoned to death. And I love that. I don't know. For some reason, this verse makes me think of him. It says, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. So they came after Stephen for blood. They stoned him to death. but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. What did Stephen or Stephen say as he was being stoned, brother?
Yeah, he wasn't being stoned and saying, oh man, I hate these people so much for stoning me. He said, forgive them.
Yeah. Yeah, the words of the righteous, and he was delivered. He actually looked up and saw Christ at the right hand of the Father. He was delivered from that. That makes me think of Stephen or Stephen when I see that. What do you think of, brother?
Yeah, I find the wording interesting, to lie and wait for blood. It's like the words of the wicked. It's, I think about, again, just like vain talking and deceitful counsel. It's like, do this, do that, be greedy, pursue that. And it's like you're basically destroying the person. You're murdering the person because you're giving them deceitful counsel that's basically telling them to pursue vanity, not to pursue the kingdom of God. And that's what I think of, is just the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. And it reminds me of that verse in Psalms. Here, let's see. All right, yep. Psalm 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God.
I love that, yeah. Order his conversation aright. That goes in line with Jesus saying, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, and every word out of your mouth you'll be judged by. So we got to make sure our words are right. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, I love that. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. So the wicked are overthrown. When I read that, because we're working through the book of Revelation, I think of like the end of Revelation where Satan and his minions are cast into the lake of fire. They're overthrown. Their rule and their order here is taken over, and they're overthrown. That's what I think of when I think of verse 7. The wicked are overthrown, and they're not. They're going to be not one day. They're going to be in the lake of fire. But the house of the righteous will stand. When I think of the house of the righteous, it also says in the book of Revelation that we can be a pillar in his temple. So I think of the Father's house, that new Jerusalem. And we can be part of that. Right now, we're living stones. So that's kind of what I think of when I read that. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. And if you look at that word overthrown, it means to turn over. And I was thinking about how the Lord can turn over the wicked. If they harden their hearts so much against him, and all they want to pursue is wickedness and deceit, and there's no thought of God in their mind, they just want to pursue evil, the Lord can just turn them over, and then they are not. They turn into nothing.
But amen.
The house of the righteous shall stand. And yeah, you made a good point. We are the living stones. We're built on the rock.
Yeah.
We'll stand.
And that's why we fight, we contend for people that claim Christ should be living righteous. We know we need his perfect righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. None of us have perfect righteousness, but we fight for the word of God that calls his people to live righteous. And all of these false places telling people, you don't got to live righteous, you don't got to be righteous, you don't got to seek righteousness, when the Bible is over and over and over clear, God's people, whether the Old Testament by faith or the New Testament by faith and the Spirit of God in them, they seek and they live and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Amen, brother?
Amen.
Yep. Amen. Verse 8 for us.
A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised.
Ooh, okay. I just preached about this word perverse today. Yeah, it means the same thing in the Old Testament as it does in the New Testament. It means a crook. It means perverse, to turn wickedly, to twist, to distort. And so if anybody that listens to some of my street preaching, this year especially, I've taken to calling modern pastors and churchianity people spiritual perverts because, and it has nothing to do with sexual, it's spiritual, because they pervert the word of God. They're perverse people. in their ways. And here it says, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. So wisdom is always commended, especially in the Proverbs and in the Psalms, Proverbs especially. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. When we get new hearts, we're no longer perverse, are we, brother?
Nope.
God gives us a new heart and a new mind, and the Spirit helps us to study and cut the word straight, 2 Timothy 2:15. But the man that is of a perverse heart, he's going to be despised. Praise God for the new birth. Amen?
Amen. And that word despised, it means shamed or disrespect. So those people, when we go out into the streets, we stand before these church buildings, they come out in their immodest dress, they have a false gospel, they have pagan holidays, they have a building-centered system. They have all these things that go against the word of God, and people expect us to sit there and be nice and cordial with them and enter into an intellectual conversation with them. No, it says, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And it also says in Psalm 40, verse 40, I remember this one, 40, verse 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That part of verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. I don't know why this jumped out at me. You know, it reminds me of the parable of the talent in the Gospels. And what happens? The guy that got some and made more was commended. He had wisdom enough to work for his master. The guy that had a little and made some more, he got commended. He had wisdom to work for his master. The guy that had a little and did nothing, he was eviscerated, wasn't he, brother?
Amen. And the beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I love how that all ties together. That's awesome. Verse 9, brother.
He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread.
That's an interesting one. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. Well, this one right here makes me think of pride. Lifting yourself up, puffing yourself up. Jesus said, the ones that are low will be lifted up, and the ones that are lifted up will be brought down, be brought low. Kind of like the Pharisee and the publican parable.
Yeah. This one I think about, yeah, it's almost like you're so prideful. He that is despised and hath a servant. So basically, the man that's despised, but he has someone that's working for him, that can do the work for him, that can gather bread for him, is better than he that honoreth himself and says, you know what, I can do everything myself. I don't need anyone to help me or do anything.
Yeah.
And he lacks bread.
Yeah, and he lacks bread. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Good way to say that, brother. That was awesome. Yeah. Verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Okay, this one, oh, I've had so many people in pet idolatry use this verse where they say, see, even the Bible says we should be tender-hearted and not cruel towards our animals. Well, first of all, it says towards their beast. It doesn't say pet, does it, brother?
No.
A beast was an animal that you rode on. It hauled goods for you. It plowed fields. It was a working animal. It wasn't a pet. So the people that always say, oh, you know, the Bible says we should regard the life of our beast. That's why I push my dog around in a stroller and I get his nails painted and all this stuff. That's just foolishness. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So they always try to paint that out with the whole pet paganism going on today. But what this just means is obviously if you have farm animals, so what we're talking about here, you should take care of them. The Bible doesn't tell us to abuse animals anywhere. But the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It just means a good person will take care of their animals. A cruel person, a wicked person, is going to be cruel.
Yeah, I think about a righteous man. He regards those things that are under his care.
Yeah.
Like as beast and whatnot, like having livestock and cattle. That word beast, if you look at it, it means dumb beast. It doesn't mean pet.
Right.
And then the tender mercies of the wicked, yeah, are cruel. And yeah, that's it. That's exactly right. The wicked aren't, they don't regard their, what they have, their possessions, their beasts that are under their possessions. They're all over the place, I guess.
Yeah.
And yeah.
Yeah, I love that. Paul says in Romans 12, be not conformed to the world. So that's you and I talking about, see, let's look in context. So when the Bible tells us, be not conformed to the world, it's talking to you today. And it's telling you as a Christian, a follower of Christ, look at the world around you and don't conform to its ways. You and I don't have to worry about conforming to pagan Rome, do we, brother?
No.
Because we don't live in pagan Rome. You and I have to look at the world and go, whoa, what are we not conforming to? And in this case, we look at the whole pet idolatry thing and go, wait a minute. God had animals for work animals, for sacrifices, for meat. Wait a minute. Now, the world today has got all these idolatrous animals. We're not going to conform to this. Now, if a Christian has a farm and he's got a watchdog and a cattle dog, that's a beast. That's a good animal to have. But to have pets and to call them fur babies and call them your sons and your daughters, this is idolatrous blasphemy that goes outside of the Word of God. And so that is, we're supposed to separate that which is of the world's ways today and that which is of God's ways, and we walk in God's ways. Going back to that, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Am I right in saying this, brother? Test me. The best thing the wicked have to offer is cruelty.
Yeah, amen. Or the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, meaning they lift their pets up so much. Tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. It's actually violence against God, injustice.
Good point. Good point. Yeah, violence, injustice against God. Yeah. Verse 11, brother.
He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding.
This is an interesting one. It's like, so the guy, it reminds me of the ant and the sluggard. So he that tilleth his land will be satisfied with bread. So you till in your land, you grow wheat or whatever, and you make bread. That's a good thing. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. So the way I look at this is the guy that owns his farm knows, I got farmland. If I want bread, I got to plant wheat. I got to harvest it. I got to grind it. I got to make bread. I'll be satisfied with my bread. He's got understanding. But the guy that follow vain persons, he's void. He just doesn't have any understanding. He don't even understand about planting something, growing it, making bread out of it. He's just void of understanding.
Yeah, and the way I look at this verse is he that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. So he that works for his living, diligently works, he'll be satisfied with bread. But he that followeth vain persons, so I think about this because I got sucked into this culture as a young man when I was in college of following these gurus online that are like, you can work by yourself, you can make your own business, and like you can do this, you can make $100,000 in your first year, or like you can make $1,000 a week just by sitting at home, you know, these gurus online. But he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Instead of diligently working for your pay or storing up like bread that you know is assured if you work, you follow vain persons. That's like you have no surety of that of that reward, I guess.
Yeah, that's a great example, brother. Paul says, work with your hands, mind your own business. So the Bible tells us to work, to labor, and you're right. With the internet today, it is flush with people that are out there selling you. I always find this amazing. They're selling you ways to make money. They know how to make money. Why are they on the internet selling you ways to make money if they know how to go out and just make money? doesn't make any sense, does it, brother? I made $30 million selling real estate. Well, what do you need my $29.95 for then?
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Foolishness. Foolishness. That's a good way to put it. Verse 12. But the wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. So the second part of that, the root of the righteous, makes me think of Jesus saying, in him we must bear much fruit, and we will walk in righteousness, seeking. Isaiah talks about in the filthy rags verse, right before he talks about Israel, I think it's Isaiah 64, I think it is, right before Isaiah talks about their filthy rags, that they're doing good, and then they're doing idolatry, he says, but him that seeks righteousness. So righteousness, the root of it, yieldeth fruit before God, both our perfect righteousness of following after Christ in him, his perfect righteousness as we follow him, and then our obeying unto righteousness. But the wicked desireth the net of the evil men.
Yeah, I mean, desiring the net of evil men is, I think about, and this is one of those verses you have to think about, it's like the internet.
Yeah.
It's like you can get caught in the net of evil men, which is like the internet. You can use it for God's glory, like don'tperish.com and the biblical saints that are out there, but 99.999999% of the internet is the net of evil men, and there's so many different ways to fall into traps, into the different snares that Satan has set. So the wicked desire those traps.
Yeah. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah, and that shows you how foolish they are and what they set their eyes on. But the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. So the wicked desire the net of evil men. There's no fruit in that, is there, brother? What's the fruit of wickedness and evil men? They're going to eat their bread thereof one day, aren't they?
Oh, yeah, the wages of sin is death.
Amen.
But if we're in the Lord, we're abiding in him, we bear much fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and the Lord wants us to bear much fruit.
Amen. Amen. Verse 13, brother.
The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble.
Yeah, when I think of the word snare, 1 Timothy 6:9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then 2 Timothy 2:26, you and I were talking about this the other day, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who is taken captive by him at his will. So when I think of the snare, I think of the wicked caught in their own snares by their transgressions. In this case, it's of their lips. It also reminds me of James talking about the tongue and controlling it, and it can do much damage.
Yeah, amen. When I think of snares, the verse that comes immediately to mind for me is Psalm 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and in horrible tempest.
Wow.
This shall be the portion of their cup.
Yeah, yeah. And this is why the charge of God's word is to avoid evil, avoid wickedness, choose righteousness, choose life, choose Christ, choose obedience. This is the battle, and that's why we have such an issue with churchianity. They don't choose this. They live wicked and evil and in lies and of the world and in false ways. And this is the battleground. When we go forth to preach in the streets, whether it's at an event, just witnessing to people or outside of church, the battle line truly is righteousness versus wickedness. Is it not, brother?
It is, yeah. Light versus darkness.
Yeah. Light versus darkness. Amen. So the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. So watch out how you talk. Your lips get you in a lot of trouble. But the just shall come out of trouble. Yeah, the only trouble I'm concerned about eternally is the lake of fire. And my Savior has delivered me out of that trouble. Has he not, brother, delivered us out of that trouble?
Yeah, amen. And I think about the word of the Lord being a lamp to our feet, a light for our path.
When yeah, you're Psalms, in a,
yeah, I would say like a contention, or perhaps like someone foolish is speaking a lot of sinful things at you or mocking you, whatever it might be. A wise man, a just man, can work his way through the conversation in a way where he's delivered out of that trouble, perhaps makes the mocking man look foolish, or perhaps points out the sin of that mocking person or that prideful person, whatever it might be, and they're delivered out of the trouble that that person is trying to cause.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well said. Well said. Verse 14, brother.
A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him.
Yeah, I love this. What a contrast. The wicked are snared by their lips, transgression of their lips. A man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth. So this tells us that our words, what we say, is very important, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, yeah, it's, what is that verse? A verse is coming to mind. It talks about, it just escaped me. It talks about, the fruit.
You look for that. I was thinking about, because you and I just kind of, we don't do the study ahead on this. We just read these and then just kind of, we kind of like to do these by the Spirit and just off the cuff. So sometimes we got to go look for verses that come to our mind. I think of, Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth does speak. And I think about that when I read that verse, that a man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth. So if we're of God, we have goodness, Ephesians 5:9, fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of our mouth is going to be speaking things that are true and good and pure and worthy and noble. Yeah, sometimes we got to rebuke, sometimes we got to call out sin, but the bulk of our time is spent by the fruit of our mouth of good.
Yeah, amen. And that kind of contrast between those two verses got me thinking about Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof.
Yeah.
So whether it to death or to life, you'll eat the fruit of either one by the fruit of your mouth, basically.
Yeah, you're either gonna eat of a good fruit or a very bitter fruit. Heaven or hell.
Yep.
Because everybody's life produces fruit one way or another, good fruit or bad fruit. Because Jesus talked about the good fruit that we're supposed to be producing. And he told us in Matthew 7, we know a tree by its fruit. And then it says, brother, and a recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. That kind of goes along with what you were just talking about working with your hands, right?
Working with your hands, the recompense of a man's hands shall be. So if you're working for good, if you're working diligently, you'll be recompensed according to your works.
Yeah, recompense is good, pleasant, agreeable. Yeah, it's a good thing.
Yep.
The evil are going to be recompensed for their works, and the good are going to be recompensed for theirs. Again, it's a reap what you sow situation, isn't it?
Yeah, and I'm thinking of another verse that came to mind here. Let's see.
I like how it says, a man will be satisfied. There, you know what, while you're looking for your verse, that makes me think of Paul saying, godliness with contentment is great gain. We're satisfied. We're content with doing the things of the Lord. I love that. A man will be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth. And if you're of Christ, you're always speaking about his word, his truth, his gospel, his doctrine, his return. So I like that.
Yeah, and this verse that came to mind is kind of an interesting one. Luke 6:38, talking about rendering, a man will be rendered recompensed the work of his hands. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again.
Mm.
So, speaking about being rendered, recompense of a man's hands shall be rendered unto him. The same measure ye meet, whatever it might be, you're diligent in your labor, you keep doing it day after day after day, it'll be rendered back unto you with the same measure you meet with it.
Amen. Amen. Hey, brother, we're going to stop this audio and we're going to go to a part 2 audio because I don't want to go much over 40 minutes, so we'll be right back.